It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Does Israel's salvation matter to you? Is it a matter of personal concern to you as a believer that Jewish people are saved? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We're doing a special teaching today. I won't be taking any phone calls, but sit back. This is one you want to take in, digest. If you missed part of the show, if you're in and out of your car or away from the computer, get back online, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire later today when the show is uploaded, and take this in. I believe this is important teaching for everyone in the body. I don't say this because I'm Jewish. I say this because this is an important biblical subject. If you'd like to email me a question or comment, email me at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown at AskDrBrown.org. I want to talk to you today about why Israel's salvation should matter to you as a believer, whether you've ever been to Israel, whether you have a particular interest in reaching Jewish people on a personal level, whatever your background is. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to talk to you about why Israel's salvation should matter to you. We're coming into the season of the Passover, First Fruits, Pentecost, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, major holy days on the Jewish calendar. There are rabbis that I'm friends with, and we talk, we interact. I mean, we're on opposing sides of these issues. Obviously, they fervently do not believe in Jesus Yeshua as our Messiah. I fervently do. And they're getting very busy. Passover coming, getting family ready, getting the house completely ready for Passover. It's quite a major event on the Jewish calendar, the Seder. And we'll talk about some of this in the coming weeks, the family meal, the communal meal, where the Exodus from Egypt is recounted and remembered. This is the time when Jesus the Messiah dies for our sins. So this is of great importance biblically, but I want to talk to you specifically about why Israel's salvation should matter to you. I'm talking about the salvation of Jewish people worldwide. And I'll give you a few points. Again, if you miss anything, everything will be online. You can catch up with it later. So number one, why Israel's salvation should matter to you. The Jews are the Messiah's own people. The Jews are the Messiah's own people. Let's remember that Jesus was a rabbi, not a reverend. Not rabbi in terms of ordained rabbi like we have today going through a certain formal program, but as a teacher and leader among the Jewish people, was called in an honorary way rabbi. He was reverend. He was not Reverend Christ. He was Rabbi Yeshua. Can I remind you, he was called Christ not because he was the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ, but because Christ is the Greek way of saying Messiah, Christos in Greek, the equivalent of Hebrew Mashiach. He was called Christ because he was recognized as Messiah. He was Rabbi Yeshua, not Reverend Christ. He was the son of Miriam. He said, no, my Bible says Mary. Well, that was her Hebrew name. Her Hebrew name was Miriam, Yeshua the Messiah, Miriam's son. Here, in the Jewish New Testament, I'm going to read you Matthew 10, 2 through 4. My point being that one reason Israel's salvation should matter to you is that the Jews are the Messiah's own people. So here's David Stern's Jewish New Testament, Matthew 10, 2 through 4. Are you ready? These are the names of the 12 emissaries. First, Shimon, called Kepha, and Andrew, his brother, Yaakov ben Zavdai, and Yochanan, his brother, Philip and Bartholomai, Tooma and Matijahu, the tax collector, Yaakov bar Chalfai, and Tadai, Shimon the Zealot, and Yehuda from Creot, who betrayed him. So I never heard that before. That sounds very, very different. Yeah, it is different than what we're used to hearing, because they were Jews. The Jewish names, some had Greek names, but most of them had Hebrew names, and they would be known by their Hebrew names. And Yeshua, the Jewish rabbi, our Messiah, called 12 of his own people to be his emissaries, to be his ones sent out into all the world to tell the world about God's goodness. Jesus is the Savior of the world because he's the Messiah of Israel. the Jewish people and the Messiah's own people. All right, let me go a little further about this and open up some misconceptions that we often have. Tell me if you think this is true, all right? Saul was a Jew, and he was persecuting Christians. Saul of Tarsus, right? He was a Jew. He was persecuting Christians. Then he got converted, became a Christian, and changed his name to Paul. True or false? You say, yeah, that's what happened. No, that's not what happened. Saul, the Jew, was not persecuting Christians because no one was called Christian yet. The name Christian was not even given until Acts 11, and Saul of Tarsus has his encounter with Jesus, Yeshua, in Acts 9. What happens? Saul, the Jew, is persecuting other Jews who are following Jesus as the Messiah. Does he then convert and become a Christian? No, he has a revelation that Jesus is Lord and the Messiah of Israel. You say, okay, and then he changed his name to Paul? No. After he comes to know Jesus as Messiah, he's still known as Saul. It's only later when he begins his Gentile mission in Acts 13 that he's called Paul. You see, as a Jew born in a Greek-speaking city in Tarsus, he would have had two names from birth, Shaul, his Hebrew name, and Paulus, Paul, his Greek name. So he was always Saul, Paul. Saul was not bad. See, here's where we think of it. Saul, Jewish, unsaved, bad. Paul, Christian, saved, good. No, it's not the way it was. Saul, a religious Jew, persecuting other Jews who believed in Jesus, Yeshua's Messiah. He himself becomes a follower of Jesus, Yeshua. And he continues to be Saul the Jew as he begins his Gentile mission. He is now known by his Greek name, Paul. In Acts, the 15th chapter, we're talking about why Israel's salvation should matter to you, the first reason being that the Jewish people are the Messiah's own people. In Acts 15, New Testament times, the question was, can you be a Gentile and follow Jesus without becoming Jewish? Because, he's the Jewish Messiah, and he came for the Jewish people, so can you be a Gentile and follow Jesus, or do you have to become Jewish? Throughout church history, the question's been turned around, can you be a Jew and follow Jesus without becoming Gentile? Okay. Look, I know Jewish people, when they get saved, they go to a church, and the church wants to check out if they're really saved. They give them a ham sandwich or something. Think how silly, how missing the point. So one reason that the salvation of Israel should matter to you is, hey, this is the Messiah's own people. This is flesh and blood. Come on, if he had been a Russian, you'd want to see the Russian saved. If he had been Italian, you'd want to see the Italian saved. If he had been American, you'd want to see the American saved. They're his own people. He's a Jew. Israel, the people of Israel, are his own people. Tell you what, let's go to the letter of Jacob. You say, Jacob? Letter of Jacob. Where's that? Oh, that's in the New Testament. Yeah. Well, we know it is James, but the Greek is Jacobus, Jacob. If you got a friend that speaks German or French or Italian or Polish or Korean or Japanese or Chinese, or ask them how they say it in their language, and it's all related to Jacob, because that's what it is in the Greek, Jacobus, letter of Jacob. Boy, it feels a little different when you say the letter of Jacob, doesn't it? Let's go a little further. By the way, you say, no, in Spanish it's Santiago. Well, it's Santiago because that's from San Diego, Saint Diego, Diego being another form related to Jacob. What happened was when it went to Latin as Jacobus, and then it became Jacomus. It just got changed in Latin. It has nothing to do with King James. This is well before that. Then it came into English as James, but it should really be Jacob. Let's read the letter of Jacob. Jacob 1:1, from Yaakov, Jacob, a slave of God and of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes in exile, meaning that this is a letter from a Jewish believer to other Jewish believers. So God did not send his son into the world as a Jewish rabbi to establish a lovely new home and garden Gentile religion called Christianity. Rather, Jesus came into the world to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets, to bring to realization the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to establish a new and better covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and through the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the covenant now goes to the entire world. So one reason that Israel's salvation should matter to you is that the Jewish people are the Messiah's own people, his own flesh and blood. He wept for Jerusalem. He longs to see his own people come back to him. He came to his own received him not. It breaks his heart. Saul, Paul had a broken heart continually because his people, his own Jewish people, the ones that were prepared by the promises, missed their great opportunity, and particularly the leadership missed it. It grieved Jesus. It grieved Paul. It should grieve us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. It matters to the Lord. Okay, number two, reason number two that Israel's salvation should matter to us is that God will keep his promises. God will keep his promises. Not taking calls today. I'm doing a special teaching on why Israel's salvation should matter to you. Can I encourage you, friends, to go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on Real Messiah. It's our Jewish outreach portion of our website. We've got lots of resources that will bless you, help you, minister to you. We will be right back. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today. Not taking your calls. I'm doing a special teaching on why Israel's salvation should matter to you. Now, if you love the Jewish people, pray for the salvation of Israel. You'll get a lot out of this broadcast if you think, oh, I don't need to listen to this show because I don't care. No, you're the one I want to talk to. I want to talk to you about why Israel's salvation should matter to you, whether you were specifically called to the Jewish people, whether you've had a history of praying for the Jewish people. I want to give you scriptural reasons as to why Israel's salvation should matter to you. If you've got a question for me, just email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. And, oh, remember, tomorrow I'll be debating Anthony Buzzard. This will be part two. We'll be debating on the deity of Jesus, the preexistence of the Son of God. You don't want to miss it. It should be an eye-opening program. And hopefully we'll be taking calls as well during the broadcast. Okay, first reason I gave that Israel's salvation should matter to is that the Jewish people are the Messiah's own people, his own flesh and blood. They are the brothers and sisters of the apostles and the prophets and Moses, and the great bulk of the Jewish people are not following Jesus as Messiah. That should matter. It matters to the Lord. It should matter to us. Second reason that Israel's salvation should matter to you is that God will keep his promises. God will keep his promises. And the church has not replaced Israel in God's plan of salvation. The church is ultimately the congregation of the Messiah, saved Jews and the saved nations, the fullness of Israel, the fullness of the nations, following God together, one body, one people. But Israel has not lost its role in God's plan, and the promises to Israel have not been displaced. God's not a liar. He hasn't changed the promises. Now look, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, God promises the new covenant to Israel and Judah. And then look at what he says in verses 35 to 37 of Jeremiah 31. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. No matter what Israel did, he said, I will not utterly cast you off. I will still preserve you as a people as long as heaven and earth endure. Heaven and earth is still here. The fact is, God's promises remain. That matters to the Lord. It should matter to us. Isaiah 49, 14 to 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child? The Lord answers, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God will keep his promises. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. Listen to this. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, which, by the way, is literally what the Hebrew says, Maskireo Adonai, you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. You say, well, that now applies to the church. Who said so? This is a word given to Isaiah about a physical city, because that city was ultimately a place of importance in God's plan and God's economy. And here is a call. Those who put the Lord in remembrance, the intercessors, don't give God any rest and don't give yourselves any rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it the praise in the earth. Romans 11, 28, 29. As regards the gospel, They are enemies of God for your sake, speaking about the Jewish people, Paul writing to Roman believers. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I heard one debate, and a fellow who believed in replacement theology, that the church had replaced Israel in God's economy, he said, "You keep quoting these verses from Romans 11 over and over, Romans 11, 28 and 29. Well, they are true, and they're reiterating what God said in the Old Testament. Look, if God could make promises to Israel and say, no matter what you do, I will keep you and preserve you as a people and fulfill my promise to you. You'll be judged. You'll be judged for disobedience. You'll suffer much over the course of the centuries. I will discipline you, and the devil will try to wipe you out. But I will preserve you, and I will keep you, and I will fulfill my promises to you, and I will be the God of all the clans of Israel on that day." And Paul's words, Romans 11, 26, all Israel will be saved. And he gave those promises, that no matter what you do, I'm going to keep you, preserve you. You say, "Oh yeah," but then he changed them and gave them to someone else. Maybe he'll change his promises to the church and give them to somebody else, and maybe the Islam will replace Christianity. I mean, you understand how outlandish it is to even think like that. So second reason that Israel's salvation should matter to you is that God will keep his promises. Again, not taking calls today, but by all means, get online, askdrbrown.org. And when you get online, just drop me a note if you want to contact me with questions, issues. We would love to interact with you. Okay, reason number three that Israel's salvation should matter to you. Instead of honoring the Jewish fathers, the church cursed them. You know, honor your fathers is a very important biblical principle. But instead of honoring the Jewish fathers, the church cursed them. Now, this is serious. This is painful. I take no delight in sharing these things. But look, Paul warned about it. Romans 11, 17 to 19. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others. Paul's writing to Gentile believers in Rome. Now you share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Listen to what Franz Delitzsch said, great Old Testament scholar. The church still owes the Jews the actual proof of Christianity's truth. Is it surprising that the Jewish people are such an insensitive and barren field for the gospel? The church itself is drenched in blood and then heaped stones upon. Bottom line, rather than provoking Jews to jealousy, the church drove them away. Listen to what Catholic scholar Edward Flannery said. The vast majority of Christians, even well-educated, are all but totally ignorant of what happened to Jews in history and of the culpable involvement of the church. It is little exaggeration to state that those pages of history Jews have committed to memory are the very ones that have been torn from Christian and secular history books. Can I tell you that, having taught at numerous different seminaries and friends with many professors in different seminaries, I've talked about church history the way it's taught in seminary. And you'll get all the highlights, and you'll get the great theology, and you'll get the controversies that existed doctrinally, and you'll get a lot of this. But I asked them, well, when do you teach about anti-Semitism in the church? When do you teach about the horrible things that were done to Jews in the church? When do you teach about some of the greatest church leaders in history and the horrific things they said against the Jews? Like God hates the Jews and I hate the Jews, or that Jewish leaders should be forbidden to teach under penalty of death. You say, well, who would ever say something like that? Well, tell you what, we come back on the other side of the break. I will tell you who it was that was called the John the Baptist of Adolf Hitler, a man that Hitler considered a great genius because he felt that Hitler had figured out, this church leader had figured out the real problem, and it was the Jews. Who was it? Stay with us. We'll tell you when we come back right here on the Line of Fire. Welcome back to the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Thanks so much for joining us today. I hope you had a great weekend and looking forward to a great week together on the Line of Fire. Hey, won't be taking your calls today. I'm doing a special teaching on why Israel's salvation should matter to you. If you hear that and think, let me switch to something else. No, you're the one I want to talk to, really. And those of you that have a burden for Israel and believe it's important for the church to be involved in Israel's salvation, I think you'll be enriched by this. Although I'm not taking your calls, I'd love to hear from you by email. So if you're online, our website is askdrbrown.org. Just click on contact. You can get me a message, a question. If you take issue with what I'm saying, I'd love to hear from you. I may even debate the issue further, read your email, and discuss our differences right here on the air. I got some interesting emails lately, but I'm going to pass by. I won't get into that right now. All right, the first reason I gave that Israel's salvation should matter to us is that the Jewish people are Messiah's own people. The Messiah's own flesh and blood, the people of the covenant promises that missed out. It's a Jewish book with Jewish roots, and it's because of the Jewish people that salvation has gone to the nations. Messiah's own people, their salvation should matter. The second thing, God's going to keep his promises. And he promised that Jerusalem would be the praise of the whole earth. And he promised that no matter what his people did, even though they'd be disciplined and judged, he'd still keep the Jewish people. Therefore, their salvation should matter to us as well. And then third, that rather than provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, which was the calling of the Gentiles, provoke Jewish people to jealousy, according to Romans 11, the Gentile church, by and large, has driven Jewish people away historically. Yeah, much of it has been hypocritical. Much of it has not been the true church. But even within the true church, sadly, there's often been anti-Semitism. Here, who said these words? The synagogue is worse than a brothel. It is the den of scoundrels and the repair of wild beasts. It is the temple of demons devoted to idolatrous cults, the refuge of brigands and debauchees, and the cavern of devils. It is a criminal assembly of Jews, a place of meeting for the assassins of Christ, a house worse than a drinking shop, a den of thieves, a house of ill fame, a dwelling of iniquity, the refuge of devils, a gulf and abyss of perdition. I would say the same things about their souls. As for me, I hate the synagogue. I hate the Jews for the same reason. Who said those words? None other than John Chrysostom, one of the great preachers of his day, lived over 1,500 years ago. After he died, he was given the name Chrysostom, Golden Mouth, and I'm sure he did much good. He was even a great revival preacher, it seems, though Spurgeon and others have quoted him. And yet he preached his ugly 7 sermons against the Jews, culminating in the message, God hates the Jews. And a theology was even developed among the church leaders that to let the Jewish people suffer, to even help them in their suffering, in other words, help them suffer more, was to work with God, because God himself hated the Jews, and the more they suffered, the more it proved him right and Christianity right and the Jews wrong. What happened 1099 in Jerusalem? Okay, you say, well, that was apostate Catholic Church. Fine, but this is the Christianity that many Jewish people know. The Crusaders marched into Jerusalem to retake, quote, the Holy Land, having overcome Muslim and Jewish resistance. They herded the Jews together in the great synagogue in Jerusalem and burned it to the ground. Burned the Jews alive in the great synagogue in Jerusalem while marching around it singing, Christ, we adore thee. And the Crusaders with the cross emblazoned on their uniforms. That's why we don't normally use the word crusades in Jewish ministry, because it's a dirty word to Jews. And that's why many Jews are offended by the image of the cross, because it conjures up bad memories. All right, who said this? Verily, a hopeless, wicked, venomous, and devilish thing is the existence of these Jews, who for 1,400 years have been and still are our pest, torment, and misfortune. They are just devils and nothing more. Know, Christian, that next to the devil thou hast no enemy more cruel, more venomous, and violent than a true Jew. Who said that? None other than Martin Luther, the great reformer. This was Luther's counsel to the princes concerning the Jewish people, written in 1543. Everyone acknowledges he wrote it. Lutherans have taken responsibility for it and renounced it through the centuries many a time. Lutherans, by and large, through the centuries, were either unaware of his anti-Semitic writings embraced his pro-Israel writings earlier in his life, 20 years earlier, when he reached out to Jewish people with love, or they have absolutely renounced his writings. Unfortunately, Adolf Hitler rediscovered them, and the Nazis rediscovered them, and thought this is absolutely brilliant. Luther has figured it all out. This is Luther's counsel to the German princes. It's called Concerning the Jews and Their Lies. The book is still readily available in neo-Nazi websites and other places. First, their synagogues should be set on fire, and whenever it does not burn up, should be covered or spread over with dirt so that no one would be able to see a cinder or stone of it, and this ought to be done for the honor of God and of Christianity. Secondly, their homes should likewise be broken down and destroyed. They ought to be put under one roof or in a stable like gypsies. Thirdly, they should be deprived of their prayer books and Talmuds, in which such idolatry, lies, cursing, and blasphemy are taught. Fourthly, their rabbis must be forbidden under threat of death to teach anymore, and it goes on. That's why Luther has been called the John the Baptist of Adolf Hitler, and in the minds of most traditional Jews, the Holocaust and Christianity are inextricably linked. Daniel Jonah Goldhagen noted that one leading Protestant churchman, Bishop Martin Zossa, published a compendium of Martin Luther's anti-Semitic vitriol shortly after Kristallnacht's orgy of anti-Jewish violence. Kristallnacht was what historians look at as the official beginning of the Holocaust, November 10th and 11th of November of 1938, when the Nazis smashed into the synagogues, broke down places of business, Jewish places of business, just as Luther had counseled. They follow his counsel basically to a T. Okay, and this happens to coincide with Luther's birthday. So a leading Protestant churchman, Lutheran churchman, Bishop Martin Zossa, published a compendium of Luther's anti-Semitic writings right after Kristallnacht, and in the foreword to the volume, he applauded the burning of the synagogues and the coincidence of the day. He said, on November 10th, 1938, on Luther's birthday, the synagogues are burning in Germany. The German people, he urged, ought to heed these words of the greatest anti-Semite of his time, the warner of his people against the Jews. I could go on and on. But just hear these words from a Jewish professor today. We might be more inclined to give Christian claims some credence had we seen Christians through the ages behave as models of a redeemed humanity. Looking through the window of history, we have found them in as much need of saving as the rest of humankind. Until sinfulness ceases and well-being prevails, Jews know the Messiah has not come. Rather than acknowledging our failings here, Christians have pointed to the Jewish rejection of Jesus as a proof of the hard-heartedness of the Jews, whereas it's the church, the followers of Jesus, in particular Gentiles, that are supposed to make Israel envious. And you say, well, look, that's not my heart. Ah, then by all means, demonstrate the real Jesus. Demonstrate the real church. Demonstrate who God is working through in the earth today, and make Jewish people jealous. Say, no, what you've heard, the ugly stuff, the anti-Semitic stuff, I completely renounce. Let me show you who Jesus really is. Let me demonstrate his love to you. Okay, we come back. We've got a couple more reasons why Israel's salvation should matter to you. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, doing a special teaching today on why Israel's salvation matters. I don't have time to go through everything that we covered so far, so if you missed it, just go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You'll be able to download the broadcast later today. If you get it on podcast, you'll be subscribing to it. We also have a link where you can watch a full-length message where I preach on this theme in greater detail, why Israel's salvation should matter to you. Let me reiterate, before I give our last couple of reasons, that the church has not replaced Israel. Look, Acts 1, verses 6 and 7, when they met together, Jesus has been with his disciples now for 40 days after his resurrection. They've seen him, they've eaten with him, he's taught them, they've talked about the kingdom of God. When they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "You idiots, you jerks. Of course I'm not going to. The church has replaced Israel. I'm finished with Israel. Of course I'm not. What are you, crazy? How could you be so carnal?" No, that's not what he said. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority." It's like, yeah, God's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He promised that. But it's not for you to worry about. What you need to focus on is you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Okay, reason number four, no people is so near and yet so far as the Jewish people, in particular religious Jews. Romans 10:2, having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Look, according to Jewish law, this is the Jewish law code. This is how you're supposed to start your day. One should strengthen himself like a lion to get up in the morning to serve his creator. He should get up early enough to welcome in the dawn. Scripture says, "I set the Lord before me always." This is a great concept in the Torah and is a paramount attribute for the righteous who walk in the way of God. For the way in which a person sits and moves around and carries out his daily activities while he's alone in his house is not the same way he should engage in these activities while standing before a great king. The Jewish people through the ages, religious Jews have said, we would rather die than deny our God. When they were approached with what to them was this apostate faith, this Christianity with idols and three gods, and it's just the way they saw it, with violence and hatred in Jesus' name, they gladly said, "Kill us. We'll die. Burn us at the stake. We're not going to turn away from our God." You say, "Yeah, but they denied Jesus." Well, they probably never even heard who Jesus really was or saw a real demonstration. But the bottom line is they said, "We would rather die than dishonor God." There's a daily prayer called Adon Olam, Lord of the Universe, Master of the Universe, which is prayed daily by Jews. Sometimes Jews recite the words, "We're nearing death." Listen to the end of this prayer. "He is the living God to save, my rock." And this is a translation into English so that it rhymes and you get the feel of it. "He is the living God to save, my rock while sorrows, toils endure, my banner and my stronghold sure, the cup of life whenever I crave. I place my soul within his palm, before I sleep is when I wake, and though my body I forsake, rest in the Lord in fearless calm." Think of a religious Jew saying those words before he dies or before she dies. You say, "Well, they're in hell because they didn't say the sinner's prayer." If you believe that simply, would you say those words with a little bit more pain in your heart then? Would that be a legitimate reason for you to shed some tears and say, "Oh God, here are people that really want to know you and they really want to serve you and they're crying out to you and they just don't know you. Oh God, no people is so near and yet so far." I interact with religious Jews on a regular basis. And I had a rabbi friend of mine. I was teaching an apologetics class in Charlotte, in Pineville actually, Southern Evangelical Seminary, Introduction in Jewish Apologetics. And the class went Monday to Friday, 6 to 10:30 at night, and then Saturday, 9 to 4, roughly. So on Wednesday nights, I normally talk with an ultra-Orthodox rabbi named Yisrael. We're dear friends. We compare notes. We argue theology. Normally every Wednesday night, we try to talk for 45 minutes or an hour. And I said, "Hey, could you call me just a little bit earlier on this Wednesday? I want to put you on speakerphone to talk to the students." We normally start around 10:15. I said, "Could you call at 10? Because I want to put you on speakerphone." And I said, "Tell me what God means to you. Tell me what it means to serve God, etc." And I said, "Look, as a religious Jew, you don't just have the written commandments of the Torah, but all the oral traditions, all the commandments." I said, "That's a lot of commandments. Don't you just wish you could be free of it?" And he goes, "God forbid. God forbid." In other words, to him, his highest delight is to keep every law of God, every commandment of God. It was his highest delight. And it impacted the students. They a number of them were quite moved to hear his comments. Look, that is the heart and soul of a religious Jew. So near and yet so far. That should matter to you. That should be important to you as well. Not only are they Messiah's own people to whom the promises remain, but the people so near and yet so far. We come back, our last reason today.
We'll be right back.
really going to move in this last segment. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. I'm not taking your calls. In a special teaching today on why Israel's salvation should matter to you. If you missed the broadcast, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. You can listen to the entire program there. Or there's a link to when I preached on this. You can watch the whole thing on video for free right there at home on your computer. Okay, last reason, reason number five, why Israel's salvation should matter to you. Are you ready? Israel's salvation will mean life from the dead. Why? Because Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. He will not come back to Jerusalem until his own people welcome him back. And when he comes back, it will be life from the dead. The people of David must welcome back the Son of David to the city of David. What's written in Matthew 23:37-39 is Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a judgment passage, but there's truth in it, saying, I'm not going to come back till you welcome me. Do you want to see Jesus return? Are you eager to see the Son of God come and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem? Then one thing you should be praying for is the salvation of the Jewish people, because he will not return and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem until his own people welcome him back, and that will mean life from the dead. Romans 11:11-15. Again, I ask, did they, the Jewish people, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Listen to what the Puritan Robert Layton said. They forget a main point for the church's glory, who pray not daily for the conversion, for the turning of the Jews. Undoubtedly, that people of the Jews shall once more be commanded to arise and shine, and their return shall be the riches of the Gentiles, and that shall be a more glorious time than ever the church of God did yet behold. I'm going to have to skip through some of this. Check this out. Bishop Hanley C.G. Mole, in his Romans commentary, said, the great event of Israel's return to God and Christ and his to Israel will be the signal and the means of a vast rise of spiritual life in the universal church and of an unexampled ingathering of regenerate souls from the world. Romans 11:26 lays out that on the heels of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, all Israel will be saved. And according to the saintly Scottish leader, in the 1800s, Andrew Bonar, Israel is the everlasting nation who are to be life from the dead to all nations, and the sure word of prophecy declares, he that scattereth Israel shall gather them. I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. Yes, I will rejoice over them and will plant them in their own land, assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Crowned with her fairest hope, the church shall triumph with her Lord, and earth her jubilee shall keep when Israel is restored. Can I appeal to you to pray on a daily basis, as often as the Lord lays it on your heart, for the salvation of the Jewish people? Whether you agree politically with what modern Israel does or not, with whether you like your Jewish neighbor or not, or your co-worker, would you pray on a daily basis? Ask God to give you his heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers to go reach the Jewish people, especially in Israel, and pray for salvation to come. The gospel is going forth. Pray for salvation of the Jewish people. Back with you live tomorrow, right here. Oh, come to